book. Say, that's my gift, is a book I got to read. Well, there's a goodie in there too to kind of offset that. But the book is about Daniel and the intimidation and the peer pressure that he went through in Babylon in a very anti-God, anti-Bible environment. Most colleges that you go to is a very anti-Christian, anti-God environment where you're going to be faced with a peer pressure. You're going to be intimidated even by professors about your faith in God's Word. But you take heart from Daniel, this same God who led Daniel and preserved him in that environment will preserve you. And you are in a place to represent Jesus Christ in a foreign place with people who have not very much knowledge of the truth. So we as a church will pray for you the same as we pray for those we send out. So just take the summer, read through that book. It's an easy book to read. And I think it will encourage you and help prepare you for what lies ahead. All right, open your Bibles. And while you're doing that, in Luke chapter 10, while you're doing that, I want to take the time to welcome our friends and neighbors, fellow believers, travelers, shut-ins who've just joined us on the website or on our YouTube channel. Welcome to our special fifth Sunday service here at First Baptist Church. On these fifth Sundays, we enjoy a time of extended fellowship with our church family. And then following the morning worship, we'll have a potluck meal together. Unfortunately, that's something that we cannot share together over YouTube or over the website. You'll actually have to come here for that, but I'm going to eat a bowl of banana pudding just for you today. Luke chapter 10. Let's go ahead and read all the verses here. Verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Wrong question. He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come, I will repay thee.' So which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Let's return one last time to visit and witness this scene here in Luke chapter 10. somewhere on the descending road from Jerusalem to Jericho. A certain man, has been robbed and beaten. He had his clothes removed. The suggestion is that they used to, when they would come into dangerous situations like this, they would sew their money into their clothes. And so the thieves knew that, and the first thing they did was strip them of their clothes to get to the money. Then they beat him and left him for dead, and left him to die in a ditch on the side of the road. It's an interesting story in its own right, but it's even fascinating when we see the spiritual truths that it reveals. Now, we can't miss the occasion, the reason why the Lord tells us this story of the Good Samaritan. A certain religious lawyer, versed in God's law and God's covenant to Moses and the nation of Israel, he rises up and interrupts the teaching of Jesus very smugly with a question designed to make him look bad, to draw him into a philosophical debate that would prove the lawyer's position was right, and that the truth that Jesus Christ was teaching was wrong. But he, willing to justify himself to prove that his position was right, so he took his belief, his position, his theological philosophy that he was absolutely convinced was right, and he stood up against the living Word of God. Happens every day. People stand up against the written Word of God. They excuse it, they explain it away, they change it to fit their theological position. They ignore it. They say, oh, well, that only was for back then. Same thing that the lawyer's doing. And so, this lawyer asked two questions. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And who is my neighbor? As a follow-up question. You cannot do anything to inherit other than be born to the testator. So the correct question was, what must I do to be saved? That's the question the Philippian jailer asked Paul, that he got an immediate response and answer to. But the Lord said, if you want to try, here's what you do. Here's the benchmark. Be absolutely perfect. Be absolutely sinless. And you can't make a mark and start now and say, from here on now, I'll be straight. No. It has to be from the moment you were conceived. You have to love God with every fiber of your being to the full extent of it 24/7. And if that's not enough, your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you were to do that, then yeah, you would inherit eternal life. What's funny is that this lawyer was deluded enough to believe that he did love God to that extent. Just like folks are deluded with the theology of John Wesley and Jacob Arminius into believing that they too are perfect and sinless because of a completed sanctification that they can receive by faith apart from justification. And it moves them from carnality to spirituality. It's the same religious delusion. If I get baptized, it will remove me from the stain of original sin. I will not have the corruption of a fallen sin nature that I still have to deal with. But this neighbor stuff, that's what trips them up and exposes the pride and the intellectual arrogance. How do you get along with other people? How do you get along with people you disagree with? How do you get along with people who are not very kind to you, who even commit a wrong against you? How do you respond? How do you get along with those folks? See, that's the real test. See, you don't grow spiritually by knowledge. You grow spiritually when you apply the knowledge to experience to where another person is affected by Christ. So this lawyer was exposed. And then the Lord had him answer his own question from the Hebrew Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. But he's got to cover himself with this neighbor thing. And his question, "Who is my neighbor?" means that it's only my fellow Jews, right? It's certainly not Gentiles. It's certainly not these Romans that are occupying the city. It's only the ones in my denomination that are my neighbors. It's only those in my church, those that believe the way I do, right? Those are the only ones that are my neighbors that I'm to love as I love myself. You see, these Pharisees didn't live separated lives. They lived isolated lives. There's a difference. You eventually become an isolated Amish group that is an oddity with no effect whatsoever in the world. We're to be in the world, just not of the world. Because if you're not in the world, you can have no effect any more than Jesus Christ had he not come to this world. The Lord then proceeds to tell this story. I wonder, can you identify with this religious lawyer? Many can. If you've never been born again, I would invite you to repent, renounce your old life, believe the gospel, and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're saved and you're in this position with this lawyer, repent, renounce your position, and begin to grow spiritually. So we have this lawyer and his conceit. And then in the story, beginning in verse 30, we have this man in his condition. Three things happened to him from thieves. He was robbed of his money and of his clothes. He was beaten. He was wounded. And he was left for dead. The lawyer in his conceit, the man in his condition. And then we saw the priest and his coldness. The priest represents the law and the sacrifices. And this priest leaves this man in the same condition that he found him in, without any kind of help whatsoever. Then we find the Levite in verse 32 and his curiosity. He won't just come see what was going on. That's why there's a lot of times a long traffic jam behind a wreck. People, instead of passing the wreck, They get right up there to it and stop, and then they look. And we'll see what happened. We'll see if they see anything gory. That's the way this Levite was. He just wanted to see what had happened. How inconsiderate. He said, verse 32, likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, he came and he looked on him. And he passed by on the other side, just like the priest did. The priest, the Levites were from the tribe of Levi. So were the priests. But not all Levites were priests. The Levites had the charge of the tabernacle and later the temple. They performed a religious service there in the tabernacle. They were in charge of the holy place, of filling the oil and so forth. They were in charge of the laver. They assisted the priest with the sacrifices as deacons assist the pastor with baptism and the Lord's Supper. If they can quit going to training classes to where they could do that. this Levi, he also passes on the other side without helping, without ministering to the needs of this poor man in the ditch. None of these things could help him. None of these people that passed by helped him. So he's no better off than before the priest and the Levite passed. So instead of a neighbor, this man was a nuisance. They were too busy. Had something to do, to get involved. But a third man came by, a Samaritan. So we see now the Samaritan in his compassion. The Samaritan in his compassion, his love for his neighbor, his mercy that led to an act where that love came out into an act of charity. Verse 33, and a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. I wonder, would this Jew that's in the ditch have stopped if the roles would have been reversed? Also, don't forget the attitude of the disciples. Remember back one chapter in chapter 9, verse 51. It came to pass when the time was come that he, Jesus, should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what spirit you're of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Now, a Samaritan comes by. So remember, the disciples are here being taught along with the people and along with these scribes and Pharisees and religious lawyers. So the disciples have to be challenged to learn a few things, to go against their fallen sin nature and begin to follow the new nature, the Christ-like nature. So the Samaritan comes and has compassion. He identifies with this man in the ditch. Maybe the same thing happened to him. And he knows what it's like to be passed up, to be rejected. 23rd verse of Jude says, and of some have compassion making a difference. I want to tell you something. If you just had compassion from the love that you've received from God, it'd overcome a lot of faults. It'd overcome a lot of hesitancies and uncertainties. He had compassion. It affected him in his emotion. His emotions were stirred by the condition that he saw this man is. I find it amazing that we walk past real life human beings and say, and then we see that same condition on a TV show and we're, that's so awful, poor thing. No, where's the compassion? That's not even real. But something that is real, we pass by. I don't understand. And we don't just feel sorry for him. It moves us into an action to where we directly come in contact with this person. And by so doing, this person comes in contact with Jesus Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit that's inside of us. Verse 34, he went to him. Now, do you notice something there? Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was. Now, verse 34, he went to him. It's a change of point of view. We move from the point of view of the man laying into the ditch to the point of view of the Samaritan. To the man in the ditch, the Samaritan came to him. To the Samaritan, he went to the man in the ditch. Every word's important. He went to him. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. He bound up his wounds. He poured in wine as a disinfectant. He poured in oil to soothe and to ease the pain. Then he bandaged him. You know, there's even a law. I don't know about all states, but I know in Texas there is a law called the Good Samaritan Law. It protects you if you see someone that's in need of help and you try to do something and maybe mess up. There's a law that protects you from being sued for that. You're just was trying to help and do something. Is that? He bandaged him up. Then he put him in the back seat of his car that had just been vacuumed and just sprayed with that little smelly stuff. Or if you have a wife, she hides it up under the seat where you can't find it. So where is that coming from? He lays this man that had been bloodied, no clothes, lays him back seat of his car, carried him to Best Western, paid for a room. Then he stayed with him all night long, took care of him. Verse 35, and on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave to the host, said unto him, take care of him, whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Next morning, he went to the front desk, gave the manager $300. One pence was a day's wage. Average day's wage is $150 a day. So he gave him $300 in today's money. And then he told him to take care of him until he returned, and he would pay him whatever was over the $300. Above and beyond. Now, back to the scene of the lawyer, his friends, the disciples, and those that were gathered together that Jesus was teaching. And the Lord asked a second question to the lawyer now, verse 36. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? No doubt, is it not? Obvious answer. And he, the lawyer, said, he that showed mercy, he didn't call him a Samaritan. He just said, he that showed mercy. You know what mercy is? It's doing something, it's giving something to somebody that don't deserve it. So who is our neighbor? Every single person we come in contact with and know. Everybody who's not just in close proximity to us, but every human being. Nobody excluded. And now here comes the truth. Second part of verse 37. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do. Love God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you can't do that. Only God can do that. Here's what you can do. Show mercy. Have compassion. Be a neighbor. So he answers the second question, who is my neighbor? But I would submit to you that he answers the first question as well. Instead of what shall I do to inherit eternal life, he answers the question, what must I do to be saved, to be delivered, to be rescued from the condemnation of the law that it pronounces upon me? Can we not all identify with this man in the ditch? Sin leaves us in this very same condition. Sin never gives, it robs, it takes away. When sin is finished with us, it leaves us bruised and wounded, half dead in a ditch. When the so-called friends are finished with you, like the prodigal son, when they've spent all your money, and then when problems come, they're nowhere to be found. That's sin. Oh, you'll be so happy if you could just have your own way. No, you'll be absolutely miserable. Oh, I'm going to sacrifice my service to the Lord, get good money, get all this taken care of. Then I'm going to serve the Lord. Then everything will be fine. No, it won't. There we are. Oh, but no problem. Help is on the way. Help's coming. The priest comes. The law shows up as we're there unconscious in the ditch. So the law comes to us and says, hey, bud, honor your father and your mother. Don't commit a murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. Can you hear me? But he just lies there, unconscious, bleeding. He can't move. He can't obey any of the commandments. Can you identify with the priest? Cold, indifferent to people in trouble? Well, if you hadn't been doing that, if you hadn't been doing something wrong, this wouldn't have happened to you. Well, you broke the commandments, you broke the law, so you're getting what you deserve. You should have stayed in Jerusalem. So when you clean yourself up and start obeying the commandments, then come see me. You need to repent of that. You need to repent of that attitude toward other people. Oh, but that's okay, because another man's coming. A Levite. Religion. But religion without salvation. So religion comes to us lying in a ditch and says, you need to be baptized. You need to take communion. You need to learn the creed and the catechism and have a confirmation. You need to join the church. Nothing. He just lies there. So he passes on too and leaves him in the same position that he was in. Can you identify with the Levite? Curious, inconsiderate. What church do you go to? Oh, there's your problem. That's why you're in the condition you're in. You need to come to my church. When you're ready to do that, you come see me. And he leaves him in the same condition. The law, religion can do nothing for you. It cannot make you righteous. But wait, there's another person coming. Maybe he can help. And it's the Good Samaritan. Do me a favor, just scan through those verses and see if you can find the word good anywhere there. Do you see that? You see Good Samaritan anywhere there? Now you might see it way up at the top where it gives kind of a summary of what's going on. It might say the Good Samaritan up at the top. Any reference to this is always the Good Samaritan, but yet good is not mentioned anywhere in the text. There was a certain young man came running up to the Lord one day and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, why do you call me good? There's none good but one. That's God. So perhaps the Samaritan is a picture of the only one who is good, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was despised. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. He was rejected. But he actually came, and he healed him, and he helped this man. And he comes to us where we are, in a helpless and hopeless condition, that we can do nothing for ourselves, that nobody else can do anything for us. He comes to where we are in mercy and in grace. And he heals us of what ails us. Not sniffles and a cold and a sore toe. The stripes that heal us are not physical, they're spiritual. Physical sickness does not keep us out of heaven, but spiritual sickness does. By His stripes we are healed of the sin condition that we were born with, that we failed to. He healed us. He shed His blood He applied that blood to us. He applied the oil of the Holy Spirit to us, to comfort us, to strengthen us. He picked us up. He carried us. He put us into a place. He had people appointed to take care of us in this place. It's called the church. Take care of him. I'll make sure that you... Where's the offering plates? Y'all remember the offering plates that used to... Oh, there it is. Of course it would be back there. Thank you, brother. You just wanted to get into this, into the picture, I know. Who's running the camera back? The offering plates. Now, what was I going to say about the offering plate? He takes care of us through the offerings of his people. The bills, the missionaries, they're taking care of us through those offerings. Then he said, when I come back again, when I return, I'm leaving, when I return back, whatever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you. He's coming back. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, I'll repay you. So he answered the first question by giving him a summary of the gospel in this story. Now, let me ask you this. Can you identify with the Samaritan? Because that's who we're supposed to identify with right now. Because he said, go and do the same thing that this Samaritan did. Be a neighbor. Show mercy. That means nobody has to qualify for it. Show mercy and have compassion. Take the love of God that you've received, take the knowledge of God that you've received, and give it to another person to where they're affected for Christ. Let me close with one verse of Scripture. In John chapter 13, where's my glasses? John chapter 13, verse 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. What is it we're going to know? Verse 17. If you know these things, if you know them, if you've received this truth, if you have a knowledge of this word, happy are you if you do them. We're not just here to learn. We're here to do. You need the knowledge. You need the truth. Your faith can't function unless it comes in contact with the words of truth, but that's just to get you to a position to where you will go out and do what you've learned in your knowledge. Happy. Happy. if you live a life for others instead of a life for self? Who do you identify with in this story? Father, thank you this morning that we do have your word perfect, preserved, entire. Lord, our faith can rest on these words because you've told us to keep your words. We can't keep them if we don't have them. Thank you that we don't have to figure out for ourselves what's right, what's wrong, who's right, who's wrong. You've told us. Thank you for these that are here today. Lord, we've seen representative of all different aspects of the human condition. And Lord, we've identified with one, possibly even more than one. Lord, to that man laying in the ditch that we identify with, that we've never been recovered out of the ditch. Lord, I pray this morning we'd receive you as Lord, as Savior. Lord, for those who have, I pray, Lord, we'd renounce our identification with the priest and the Levite and the lawyer, and we would identify ourselves with the Samaritan, a picture of you. Because, Lord, to grow, we need to be more Christ-like. We need to be more conformed into your image. Our speech, our conversation needs to be more Christ-like. Our attitude needs to be more Christ-like. The way that we treat other people needs to be more Christ-like. Lord, the way that we minister to other people, by not planning the agenda of our day based on what we need to do, but leave it open for what you want us to do. May we identify and be like this Samaritan. May we minister to the tremendous needs all around us and begin to minister you, the Lord Jesus Christ, into their lives. We ask it in Jesus' name.